chapter 18. Exodus 18, to continue on in our series in the book of Exodus. Picking up where we left off last week at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and praise you for how you have provided for your church, giving us your word and spirit. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to your church for her upbuilding. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use your word to strengthen our faith, to encourage us in our walk with you. Lord, that you would be at work among us even now, applying your word to our hearts, strengthening us in our faith in Christ our Savior. And we do ask all these things in his name. Amen. Ministry burnout has gotten a lot of attention in recent years as record numbers of ministers are contemplating leaving the ministry. No doubt the strain of the pandemic and general upheaval in the evangelical landscape and culture at large have played a role in this recent rise of the topic. But ministry burnout is nothing new. Right at the outset of the congregational life in the wilderness, the ministry load was pushing Moses to the breaking point. Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, a parallel text to our passage this morning, captures well his emotion. There in Deuteronomy 1, it says, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of your strife? The needs of ministry are seemingly limitless, and no one outside of Christ himself is sufficient for the task. But the Lord has been pleased to provide us in his word some principles for ministry that serve to guard against burnout and to promote the peace and the well-being of the church. Exodus 18 lays out some of these principles for polity in the life of the church and makes clear that a one-man ministry model is a fast track to burnout, to trouble. We see these biblical principles here through the lens of a sage figure in Moses' life, his father-in-law, Jethro, that we heard, remember, in the previous week, last week, as he comes, he hears word that Moses is in town and brings Moses' wife and children who have been staying with him. And Moses shares about all that the Lord has done and ends up praising the Lord and saying, now I know that the Lord alone is the true God, in essence. And then he begins to offer some advice here to Moses. And though he's new to the faith, Jethro offers keen insight regarding the massive responsibility resting on Moses' shoulders. Though not given by direct command of the Lord, the presentation of Jethro's counsel here reflects wisdom given from above. So we want to pay attention to it. We can divide up our passage this morning in four different sections. First, in verses 13 to 16, Jethro surveys the workload. He surveys the scene. Then in verses 17 and 18, we have Jethro evaluates the situation. And then in verses 19 to 23, Jethro advises a better way. And in verses 24 to 27, Moses hears and heeds this wise advice. So there's Jethro, there's a survey. In verse 13 to 16, there's an evaluation. In verse 17 and 18, there's a better way advised in 19 and 23. And Moses heeding the wise advice in 24 to 27. So we'll look at those different sections here this morning. First, Jethro surveys the scene. It's mentioned, his survey is mentioned in verse 14 when it says, Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing, all that Moses was doing. In the previous verse, verse 13, tells us what he saw. He saw Moses sitting to judge the people, sitting, that posture of judgment. He is, the court is in session. And the people standing around Moses from morning to evening. All day, Jethro watched as this long line of people seeking counsel and clear direction from the Lord grows around Moses, and he, Jethro, observes the backlog of litigants mounting. You can see the frustrated congregants as they prepare to air their grievances or plead help for their case, but must wait hour upon hour. And at the end of the day, the mountain of cases to be adjudicated seems no smaller than when the day began. Jethro begins his survey simply by quietly observing. And then he poses a couple of probing questions here, questions which serve to provide Jethro clearer answers, perhaps, but no doubt are more intended to prompt Moses to stop and to think. Questions that invite Moses to step back and observe the same scene Jethro is surveying. He's got his, you know, his nose in the work that perhaps he doesn't see all that Jethro sees. So he says, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you around you from morning till evening?" What a blessing when sometimes the Lord provides those people to ask those probing questions of us to help us. Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Thank you. These rhetorical questions serve to expose the inadequacies of this model of ministry, the inadequacies of a one-man ministry. In verse 15, Moses attempts to explain himself and the rationale for what he's attempting to do. Why does he do this? Well, because there's a need. Because the people come to him with legitimate concerns. They have decisions to make. They have disputes to settle, direction to seek. And they know Moses has been appointed by God to lead this flock along the way and make known to them God's word and how it applies to the particulars of their lives. There's a great need among the people for knowing the way of wisdom, and Moses has been gifted and called to serve the Lord's people in this very way. So why wouldn't he do it? Aren't we called to serve selflessly after all? Well, that is Jethro surveying the scene. What is Jethro's assessment after surveying the situation? Verse 17, "What you are doing is not good." There's no sugarcoating it from the father-in-law here. "What you are doing is not good." He states the case as strongly and clearly as he can. Now, to be clear, his negative evaluation is not referring to the role that Moses is serving here. He recognizes Moses' gifts and calling and the legitimate need that the people have for receiving justice or counsel, as the case may be. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is not what is taking place, but how it is being done. It's being done by one person. The solitary nature of this shepherding work is particularly highlighted in our passage. Notice how Jethro's survey and assessment is bookended with a mention of Moses being alone. Verse 14 and 18 speak of it. Verse 14 with a question, "Why do you sit alone?" And verse 18 with an emphatic statement, "You are not able to do it alone." Jethro's evaluation: it is not good that Moses should do this work alone. Perhaps echoes another similar assessment made back in Genesis 2:18 when God surveyed the scene of his creation and announced, "It is not good that man should be alone for the great task given to him, filling the earth with image bearers to God's glory." Any echoes of Genesis here are further hints that the Exodus represents a new creation event. And right from the beginning, God has made clear that the work he has prepared for us is not a solo project. Whether cultivating the earth or shepherding the flock, it is not good to do it alone. The reason this solitary service is not good is because it's a recipe, for one, it's a recipe for disaster. There's too much work for one person to do, and such a workload is going to lead to burnout. Moses is going to wear out at this rate, we're told. Verse 18, "You will certainly wear yourselves out." The Hebrew word here in verse 18 for wear out means, according to one Hebrew lexicon, to be or to become withered, faded. It's used of leaves and flowers falling off from being faded. Isaiah 40, verse 8, is perhaps a familiar passage to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Moses, Jethro says, is going to wither up like an old fall leaf that is ready to blow away. And the people too. Notice, it's not just Moses that will be made weary by this work, but the people too will wither up. Verse 18 says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Simply standing all day in this long line, waiting for justice, waiting for a hearing, will eventually leave the people exhausted and worn out. Anyone who's had to wait in a grocery store line or a government agency line with one cashier or one clerk knows how quickly morale melts and hope fades for those who are denied or delayed. And whenever the courts of the church or of government move at a snail's pace, the people begin to lose hope and to give up or take matters into their own hands, often generating only more injustice or injury. Moses' one-man ministry was not good for him or for the people. Suffice it to say, it wouldn't be good for Moses' family either. Perhaps as father to Moses' wife and grandfather to Moses' son, Jethro knew the cost of this ministry mindset on the welfare of his family. Jethro's advice would no doubt prove a lifesaver here to many marriages. Plenty of marriages and families are shipwrecked on the rocks of one-man ministry models. So Jethro has surveyed the situation. He's made his assessment. It is not good what you are doing. But he does not leave it there. He advises his son-in-law to consider a better way. It's always nice when you're not just given criticism of what you're doing, but provided a helpful way forward. And that's what Jethro does here. We have that better way spelled out in verses 19 to 23. And in short, he calls for Moses to share the load, to divvy up the judicial responsibility by identifying and appointing to office qualified men. Moses is to continue to represent the people, to bring their cases to God, to bring God's word to bear on their cases. According to verse 20, there are two parts to this word ministry. One, he's to labor in teaching them the statutes and the laws, warning them what God's word says. And two, he is to apply that word to their lives. He is to make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So he both teaches God's law and applies those law principles to the particulars of life when the people seem to be at an impasse. This, again, is not new. This is what he's been doing already. What's new is stated, though, in verse 21 and following. And it entails identifying and appointing qualified men to serve as judges alongside of him who will share the load. By appointing such men as judges over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, Jethro is dividing up the labor efficiently. It seems setting up a system of appellate courts, with the most vexing of cases reaching to Moses, but all minor cases being easily and quickly settled by others who are fully qualified to render judgment. In this way, the work of ministry continues, but it continues much more efficiently and without pushing any one person to the point of burnout and without causing the people waiting for judgment to throw their hands up in frustration, waiting for answers. Much of the advice that Jethro gives here will help give shape to the Presbyterian polity of our churches today, namely a plurality of elders who share in the work of ministry, serving as judges in the courts of the church, bringing God's word to bear in the settling of disputes and giving wise counsel according to the light of God's word. Here, right at the outset, notice that the primary qualifications for this office have to do with character. Those qualifications are spelled out in verse 21. Those that are selected, they should be men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. In other words, both their relationship with God and their relationship with others is to be commendable, both the vertical and the horizontal aspects of their life. As judges, they must not show partiality or be easily enticed by a bribe, rendering verdicts in favor of the highest bidder. With this rule comes responsibility, and character counts. When the New Testament provides qualifications for elders, there again, the primary focus is character. You can look at those places in the New Testament. You're familiar with them. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 2 to 7 is one place where the qualifications for elders are given. He must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. We're told he must manage his household well. He must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Similarly, in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, the same types of things we hear there. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Point being, the elders might come from lots of different walks of life, a variety of levels of education, an array of different personality types or interests, but all are to be men of character. They must fear God and be trustworthy if they are to sit in session. A word should be said about the selecting of these men. If we just had the language of Exodus 18 to describe how the elders are selected, we might easily come to the conclusion that Moses is operating unilaterally in the selection process. And in one sense, you know, Moses is Moses. He's a prophet. That would be understandable if he were doing so. Verse 21, Jethro tells Moses to look for able men and place such men over the people. Verse 25 even says Moses chose able men. But does this mean that the rest of the congregation is left out of the process and has no voice in who serves as judges over them? Well, a cross-reference to Deuteronomy chapter 1 helps to shed light on the process of selection. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 18, recounts the same events of Exodus 18, but provides us with some additional detail. There it provides Moses' speech to the people as he gives instructions for this newly established polity. Listen to what he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. Moses says to the people, "Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads." So you choose, I will appoint. In other words, the people who will be under the leadership of these judges are given the opportunity to identify and choose those men they believe evidence the requisite qualifications for office, and Moses then will appoint those who have been duly called to serve. See, in this way, the people are properly represented and protected from leadership being imposed upon them without their consent. This is the same pattern we see in the New Testament selection of officers. Remember, Acts chapter 6, verse 3 gives instruction to the New Testament church about the selection of deacons. And there, in that case, the apostle says to the church, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So again, you choose them, we will appoint them. God is pleased to call his servants through the voice of the people and to guard the office by means of the governors that he has already called. Well, what is the intended aim of this ministry model that Jethro is commending to Moses? Verse 22 and 23 spells it out for us. It says, "So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." It will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. The aim is to lighten the load. The heavy load of this ministry will be shared by multiple men so as to keep any one of them from burnout. And this is to the benefit of the body as a whole. Verse 23, "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Endurance for Moses and peace for the people. A sustainable ministry for the long haul and a congregation kept from chaos. Such is the gift Jethro gives with this advice. And notice how Moses heeds this wise advice in verses 24 to 27. Verse 24, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said." Now here we see, I hope, something of Moses' character, his meekness and his wisdom. It might have been easy for Moses to dismiss this advice, given its source. After all, Moses is the man of God who has been called by God. He's been following God a long time. He's been used of God in mighty ways already. Why should he listen to this newly converted priest of a pagan nation? What would he know about ministry? Yet Moses discerns the wisdom of God in this counsel and is not too proud to receive the advice, knowing that whatever true wisdom is found, God is the author of it. And what a blessing that God would supply this advice through Jethro, that he would be pleased to use the gifts and the insights of this new convert to advance his kingdom purpose in Israel. It's a good reminder that God gives gifts to all his people for the building up of the body of Christ. Likely Jethro had gifts of administration and organization long before he called on the name of the Lord. Perhaps he even honed those skills as chief priest in Midian. But now, by God's grace, he is able to employ those gifts in the service of the true and the living God and not in the building up of his own kingdom. What wisdom of God to dispense his gifts so broadly and so generously. One thing we come to see in this chapter is that there is no shortage of work to be done. There will always be ministry needs among God's people. Until Christ returns and all sin and suffering is banished from the lives of his people, there will be work to be done. Ministry is needed around the clock. The caseload on Moses' plate was morning to evening, and even after this host of helpers joins in the work, the caseload continues. Verse 26 says, "They judge the people at all times." 24/7, it seems, that there are ministry needs to be dealt with. In ministry, whether serving as an officer in the church or simply ministering to the needs of fellow brothers and sisters and neighbors, there will always be more work that could be done. And one important reminder in ministry is that there is only one who is infinite and able to minister without ceasing. And God holds that seat. We must not try to play God and to carry a burden that only He is able to bear. Sometimes it's hard to delegate for a variety of reasons. Maybe not wanting to bother anyone else with our troubles, or maybe reluctant to give up control, or thinking too highly of ourselves as being indispensable. Whatever the mindset, the result will be ministry burnout and frustration for the people of God. The answer is not to abandon the work. It's not to throw in the towel. There is good work to be done. But the way forward is to recognize our limits, to have times of rest, acknowledging our finitude, and to rely on the gifts and graces of others whom the Lord has called to join in the labor. And this, interestingly, is one way that we magnify the ministry of the one whose ministry continues forever, the one who always lives to make intercession for us. He is head over his church and has given gifts of teaching and rule and administration and service and hospitality and encouragement and mercy to his body for growing us up mature in Christ. Do we recognize his headship in the providing of gifts among his church? Or do we try to do it all on our own? It's good that Moses recognizes this sound advice and appoints fellow presbyters or elders to join in the judicial and the pastoral caseload. But it is not just Moses that recognizes his limits and the benefit of other brothers in the Lord to share that load. The people, too, must recognize the same. Say, it won't alleviate the problem if Moses appoints all these additional judges, but everyone stays in Moses' line and refuses to recognize the calling and the competence of the other judges called to rule in the matter. It's sometimes easy to elevate one presbyter over another and feel slighted if an elder responds to a need, but not the pastor. Or a church member helps out, but not an officer. In such circumstances, it's important to keep in mind that there is only one head of the church, and that is Christ. And he is pleased to appoint and provide a variety of servants to encourage you in your sanctification. So let us not make the ministry about a man, but about Christ. See the elders and the pastors and fellow brothers and sisters there to support you all as provided by Christ. And let us make diligent use of his good gifts and praise him for every good gift to his church. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your wisdom, for your gifts to your church. We are thankful, Lord, that you are without limit, wisdom, no lack of resources, that you do not grow weary or faint. We thank you for the ministry of Christ, whoever lives to intercede for us. We thank you for that priesthood which he holds permanently because he has died and is alive forevermore. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace to rest in his accomplished work, that you would grant us a grace to receive well every good gift that you have given us. We pray that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we would recognize the gifts of those that you have given to those around us, the wisdom that they provide. We thank you for the sharing of the load that you provide other brothers and sisters to bear burdens together with us. Lord, may we make good use of every good gift you give. We pray that you would be pleased to prosper even the ministry in this place, strengthen the hands of our pastors and of our elders and of our deacons, strengthen the hands of each member as they seek to share the love of Christ with those around them. And would you build us up unto maturity, to Christ our head, in whose name we do pray. Amen. We respond to consideration of God's word this morning. Invite you to join with me in singing hymn 377, Join All the Glorious Names, hymn 377. Let's stand together.